You gotta love that at Hope, where we take this beautiful rendition of Little Drummer Boy and then follow it up with that. Like, that's classic right there. That's so Hope. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. My name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. We are full for all the students having gone home. There's still a lot of people here, which is good. That's good. It's a good thing. It's why we are actually going to give you a little public service announcement about this building next door here. A couple things to be aware of. Number one is the vote passed unanimously. 151 covenant members said yes, and zero said no, and so we are moving forward with plans to acquire this building next door. Now, we've been getting questions about how can I get involved? I want to be involved. What can I do? And there's two things that we want to put out in front of you this morning. Number one is you can come to an open house next Wednesday night. The people over at Augustana have been gracious to say, hey, we're going to open our doors and the people of Hope can come and just kind of mosey around the building and get lost. And that you can get lost. There's a lot of different hallways, tons of little different cubbies and rooms and closets. And so next Wednesday night, we have a chance to go from 7 to 8:30 and just to get just a little taste of the glory. We actually can park in the parking lot over there that's immediately south of the... Wow, you are a starved people for good downtown parking. We got the applause out for the parking. So that's one thing, is to invite you to that open house. Second thing is we are doing a soft launch. This is not the hardcore, fast pitch in your face, but we are doing a soft launch to our financial campaign this morning. And if you have been on our website recently, you've noticed this little billboard there, a little tagline, the Legacy Campaign. And so this is going to be our opportunity as a church to kind of come together and apparently purchasing property in downtown Minneapolis costs a little bit of money. So we're going to launch here this first phase. And this first phase is going to cover the $219,219 purchase price. And again, that's just the updates and what they paid for the building. So that's not them making anything on the deal. It's just what they've put into it as a church. And then there's going to be $50,000 where we're going to help them to end well, to finish well. We want to help them as neighbors and bless them in that way. And then $120,000 for community emergency services. All of that, grand total, $389,219. What that means to you is you can start giving. If you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you join us in this endeavor. And we know those are monies that we know we need. And so we're going to start this now. Some of you are looking at end of the year giving and how can I be involved and what can I do? And so even if you just wanted to go on our website, on your phone right now, you young cats, you have that ability right now. You could, on his iPad, he's already got it out. He is writing the check. Actually, you wouldn't be writing the check on your iPad. You'd be doing some sort of electronic giving. That joke didn't sink. All right, so if you go online, you can click on the Legacy tab there. That'll bring up our page and just explains a little bit of what is this, why are we doing this, how do I give? And real briefly here, what is acquiring that property? Why are we doing this? Why as a church are we going over there and doing this? Is this so Hope can get bigger? Is this about Hope becoming kind of a mega church? Is that something that the elders and the staff and the covenant members are really excited about? Maybe. Our goal never has been, hey, let's become a mega church. Let's just get big. But if becoming bigger quantity, you know, with a quantitative number results in greater reach, if mega church becomes like mega reach, then we're saying, okay, if that's what it takes. I mean, if that's a part of us impacting a city, which is what we're really going after, it's like, all right, we'll take that. Even with some of those generalizations and those strawmen, those stereotypes that come with being a megachurch, it's like, all right, that's never been our aim from day one, but, man, we want to impact a city, and this has kind of come with it. And so that's why we're going over there with this building and having these two properties, is we want to impact a city. We want to see more leaders raised up. We want to see more people come to Christ. We want to see churches get planted in the city. And so that's really the big why question. And then how can you do this? How can you help with phase one or phase two? Phase two is that unknown number right now. With the different renovations we want to do and the updates and some of the plans we have there to make it a more usable space for our church family, we don't know what that number's going to be. but it's probably going to be more than the number we're going for phase one. Updates to these older buildings can get pretty expensive, and so we'll do the hard launch sometime springish, and we'll let you know more because we'll have our architects who have gone through there, and we've looked at the numbers, and we've crunched them, and then we'll have a hard number for you that will be kind of squishy too because we might have to move that as we've done in the past. So go online. You can give online via our website. We ask that you don't use credit cards because they're going to take a little cut out of that. But you can go online and do that or by check. If you put it in the offering or in the box out here or via the mail, we just ask that you put in the memo Building Fund or Augustana. And so by God's grace, people are already, stuff's already happening, which is fantastic and super exciting. So all that via public service announcement. Now let's get back to cinematic Christmas, seasonal movies, and our need for a Savior. Last week we had the chance to look at John the Baptist and Elf and Going Home for the Holidays, and that might have synced up, maybe not, but this week we get to look at Ralphie, and Christmas Story is good with Ralphie, but man, his dad really makes this movie for me. His dad, and how he talks about his dad, he's like, you know, some men are Baptists, some men are Catholics. My dad was an Oldsmobile man. That was his religion. And you see different times where he interacts with his car throughout the movie. But this other line, just, I love this. Ralphie's commenting on his dad, and his dad has, you know, kind of a potty mouth. At different times around the house as certain things break, and he gets frustrated with the dogs from next door. And he's commenting on his dad's potty mouth, and he says, he worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master. He's reflecting on his dad's potty mouth. He's like, he's a master. I mean, no one can do that like my dad. But this movie and many others that kind of bring in this idea of Christmas and getting what you want for Christmas and the jolly old elf and what he might bring you Christmas morning comes down to kind of this idea of a naughty and nice list. And this happened to Ralphie. He was, you know, in that impression, like, all right, I got to talk to him. I got to make sure he knows, and then I got to act in a certain way. And as we see his life, and as he beats up that kid and he gets in trouble for other things, he's like, man, I don't know if I'm going to get that Air model range rifle. And so this for this movie and for many other movies comes down to, were you good enough? Were you good enough so that Santa could come and give you a present? And that's not just true of Christmas Story, but other Christmas movies and just the Christmas holiday for a lot of people is just, if you were good, then you get. And if you weren't, then you don't. That's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. That is not why we come to celebrate Christmas in a church building with a cross that hangs on the wall. That's not Christianity. That's religion. You doing something to get something is religion. And that's not why we celebrate, and it's not why hope came into existence. We want to hold up something different. We want to hold up the true message of Christianity, the true message of the Bible that talks about Christ the Savior who's born, who lives a sinless life, who teaches many things and models everything he's teaching. He models and lives out. He goes to the cross promising that in his death, he will draw people to himself, and those things that once separated us from God, he can overcome through his death, and then he will be raised 3 days later to prove to everybody that his death was sufficient payment for our sin. He raises to life, says, now I'm greater than even death, so nothing is stronger than me. Anything that we could conceive of and say, no, you maybe overcame this in life, and maybe you resisted that temptation, and maybe you avoided that sin, But, I mean, seriously, death even took you, and he's raised to life and says, no, there's nothing stronger than me, nothing more powerful than me. And then he sends his Holy Spirit into the world to draw more people to himself. And that's what we get together and celebrate. That's the message of the cross and the gospel and the Bible and Christianity. That's why it is not do good and you will get, do bad and you won't. It is come, let us adore him. Let us adore him who's born, lived, died, raised again, and sends his Spirit. What this connects to in our Bible and our Christmas story is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We were joking downstairs. Murray from George Bailey. But Mary, the mother of Jesus. No, I think just Mary. I think we'll just go with Mary today. But I want to give you, to get started with Mary, the mother of Jesus, we're going to look at the Luke account that has kind of her story, her interaction with an angel, and gets to understand that, wow, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen pretty big time here and happen within me and part of me bringing forth the Savior of the world. But before we get there, I want to throw up 8 misconceptions, 8 wrong beliefs regarding Mary or the virgin birth, because there's a lot of controversy and press and half-truths, and some of these are grounded out of good intentions, and others it's just unbiblical, it's wrong. And so I want to use the first part of this message, just do a little teaching with you, and I'm indebted to Vintage Jesus, Mark Driscoll's work. He has a chapter there just on the importance of the virgin birth, and so I want to give proper credit to him for these things, and then we'll get into the Luke account. And I think that my hope is by the end, some of you are not going to connect with this first part, and I get that. The second part, man, it really preached to me this week about how her example of faith is spectacular. And so very quickly, let's go through these 8 common, I would say common, depending on the spheres that you're in, the circles. I run in religious circles with different people from different backgrounds, and so I run into these. I talk to people, and maybe you will around the dinner table this Christmas or in your office, wherever. Okay, so 8 common misbeliefs about regarding Mary, the virgin birth. Number 1, Mary did not have a normal delivery. This is held by some people, that she didn't actually give birth in the traditional way, that there's some sort of like mystical, almost like a jack-in-the-box kind of out Jesus came, and there he was, and she didn't actually go through labor yet. We see in Micah 5:3 that she who is in labor has given birth, and so a prophecy about her is, no, she's going to labor. She's going to give birth. Traditional way. And we don't need to over-dramatize this thing and, you know, kind of make it spectacular. It's like, no, gave birth. Painful labor and birth. Okay, 2, Mary remained a virgin for life. The perpetual virginity of Mary. Some people hold this, believing that this somehow will make her more holy, make her more blessed, that this is something that is important for her, and we just don't see this. There could be some reasons why people hold this. Some people might have a view that there's something broken or dysfunctional or dirty about the sexual relationship between husband and wife. And so to have Mary actually have sex with her husband, Joseph, it's like, no, that's going to somehow, you know, bring her into a place where we don't want that. And so we'll just say she was a virgin for the rest of her life. And yet, we just don't have that in the scriptures. If anything, it speaks to, no, she did. Matthew 1:25 says, Joseph knew her not until she had given birth. The insinuation there is that after birth, he knew her in that way. We also see at different places that the Bible says that she and Joseph had other sons and daughters. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And we at Hope really want to hold up that there is beauty, and it is part of God's creation to have a physical, sexual, beautiful relationship between spouses. We hold that up. We esteem that. We appreciate that God has given us that gift. 3, the virgin birth of Jesus is a myth stolen from other religions. It's just, we got this from others. There's, you know, other Greek gods or other myths and legends that the basically the Bible writers stole and kind of made part of our biblical tradition. A few reasons that I appreciated Mark put forward here to help us with this. 1, just the date of the prophecy versus some of the dates of the myths. It's like, well, our prophecy in Isaiah 7 happens here, and then some of those myths and those legends have their origin later than that. So that's one of the things. Second thing is, in these, many times it's God having sex with these people, and then they create kind of this mythical other kind of God type thing. And for us, it's like, no, Mary was real, and that's not how the conception of Jesus came about. And Jesus is real. He's a human. He takes on human flesh, unlike some of these other myths and legends. 4, the virgin birth proves the deity of Jesus. It doesn't prove the deity of Jesus. If you look at two other groups of people. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the virgin birth. But their understanding is that Jesus is actually the incarnation of an angel, of the angel, the archangel Michael. That's their understanding. Some of you have these people, they knock on your door, and many of the beliefs seem to line up with your understanding of Christianity. Even this, like, oh, we agree. Wait, you agree about the virgin birth? And you think, wow, maybe there's, it's like, no, that getting further on in the story reveals that they don't actually hold that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Even some Muslims believe in the virgin birth, but obviously they don't hold to his divinity, that he is God. 5, for Jesus to be sinless, he could not have an earthly father because human sinful nature is passed through the male line. Thinking, all right, if we kind of extract Joseph out of this scenario and we have kind of this divine birth via the Holy Spirit, we've taken out the problem because sin is inherited through the line of the fathers. And we understand the teaching of Scripture speaks to all sinning and falling short of the glory of God, that men and women have fallen short. Men and women have sinned. And so to extract Joseph out, you're still left with Mary, who we understand did have sin. Now that's the next one. Mary was sinless. Some people say, well, how are we going to bring forth a sinless Savior through a woman who sinned? And so there's this belief that gets taken on, well, maybe she was conceived in some sort of miraculous way so that she didn't have sin. And so there's different theories that go forth from that, but it just doesn't hold weight. If you even go to Luke 1 right now, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She says right there, her need for a Savior. Later on, when she takes Jesus to the temple, she brings with her, and Joseph bring animals for sacrifice, which was a part of their religious tradition. That spoke to a need for their sin to be absolved and be taken from them, and they bring a sacrifice. So there's these times where Mary herself makes clear in her actions and her words that she's not sinless. But some hold to this. Number 7 here. God the Father had physical sexual relations with Mary. We don't believe that. We don't see that. This is this is a Mormon belief. Now, you're going to want to check your different sects with S-E-C-T-S within Mormonism. Yet we don't see this. This is not how the Scripture depicts this beautiful miracle taking place. And then lastly, it's kind of unimportant. If she was or she was not a virgin, really doesn't have any bearing. There's still enough in his life. There's enough in his teachings. There's enough in his death. There's enough in his resurrection. We really don't need this. There's nothing. If we're looking at the majors and the minors, we really don't need this virgin birth to be one of those major doctrines. We can put it in the minor camp, and therefore, if it was or wasn't, ultimately, at the end of the day, nothing's lost, nothing's won, and we can go on and celebrate Christmas anyways. So what is at stake? What's at stake is the trustworthiness of Scripture, the trustworthiness of our Bible. And some of you are new to the faith, you're new to Christianity, you're just checking it out. And so for us, the Bible's really everything. It's what we have to understand the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus is this book. And if we lose that, if we lose the trustworthiness of the Scriptures, then these other things that we once were holding as majors, it's like, well, how can we hold these things with this book having so much doubt cast on it? Look at what J. Gresham Machen says. Everyone admits that the Bible represents Jesus as having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I'm going to make that explicitly clear in a little bit because that's an important part of our story here. Everyone believes that. So the only question is whether in making that representation, the Bible is true or false. Is the Bible true? Is it accurate? Is it trustworthy? Can you build your life on the foundations that it lays? Or do you have to live in a continuous place of worry that this foundation is going to just deteriorate under your feet? We hold here that the Bible is trustworthy, accurate. Build your life on it, and it won't give way. So when it says it was a virgin birth several times, it can't just be kind of an unimportant issue. No, there's a lot at stake in the virgin birth. But related to these things, you're going to have people who are going to approach Mary a couple different ways. One is to venerate her. Just she is to be an object of worship. We can pray to her. We can talk to her. We're going to organize different prayers. And I want to be sensitive to those that might have grown up in a tradition, a faith tradition, where this was true. But we don't hold that at Hope. We don't hold that she is to be kind of put up there in the same spot as Jesus, kind of Mary, the mother of Jesus, or even kind of just right, if there is, maybe just right at his side, but yet she gave birth to him. So, no, we're not going to venerate and lift up in that way Mary. Some folks, though, are going to dismiss her and just say, well, she's in there, but she's not important. And many in, I think, evangelical tradition really have gone that road because they've maybe seen like, well, here's the problems that come with kind of venerating her and honoring her, lifting up almost as divine. So let's just swing that pendulum and you come right over here and you're just like, well, we don't talk about her at all. It's as if she isn't in the pages of Scripture and we don't take her life as an example. And so for me, in the rest of our time as we get into the Lucan account here, is she's not to be an object of our faith. She's not to be dismissed out of faith. She's in the words and pages of Scripture. She's a part of the gospel story. She's part of the Christmas account. Therefore, she can be a tremendous example for us. And I hope to get to that point here shortly. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to the Luke account here, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 from verses 26 to 38. So about 14, 15 verses here this morning. And as we go along, I'm just going to pause and make some comments. Those of you who might be newer to Hope, newer to church, we just kind of take some time to walk through the Scriptures, hear what God might want to speak to us, say to us, teach us, that we might not just learn about Him, but also fall more in love with Him. We want to connect with Him and lift Him up, honor and respect Him. So if you're there, let's go to Luke 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." It doesn't happen every day, you know? So first here, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So number one, she is a virgin. That's important. If you have virgin birth, we got to just get set on the fact that this was a virgin here. And why might that be difficult or be in dispute by other people? The word in the Hebrew language for virgin and for young woman are the same. Or similar. And so you have that and you're just like, all right, well, how are we to translate this? In Isaiah 7, where there's a prophecy about the one who is to come, those who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, so our Septuagint, which would happen in the 250 BC, okay, so in that intertestamental time there between 400 BC and 0, there was this time where these guys took that Hebrew Bible and they translated it into Greek. And when they did that and they looked at that prophecy of Isaiah that said, how are we going to translate it? Is this young woman or virgin? They went with virgin. And we see that repeated here, that choice, and making very clear, this is to be a virgin betrothed. It's not just a young woman. It's not just this teenage girl. It's like, no, she had not had relations in this way with a guy. And so we get it here, but we also get it in other places. Matthew 1, in four different places, it makes clear this same concept. And I want to read it, and if it's overbearing or, you know, over the top, I want this to be abundantly clear. Because we can go through this, right? Those who have heard this story before, it's like, yep, I know. Okay, on to the next part. It's like, no, virgin birth. Virgin birth. Those two don't go together. Ever. Except here, okay? So here we go from Matthew 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He, Again, he's virgin birth. They don't go together. Mary, what are you talking about? So he's like, no, I'm done. I'm out of here. Okay? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Virgin birth. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here's that prophecy being quoted in Matthew 1 from Isaiah. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Four different times in Matthew's account, a couple different times in the Luke account, making abundantly clear, virgin birth. We get all sorts of different adjectives in front of birth. Out of wedlock birth, okay? Blessed birth. This was a miracle birth. We have all these different adjectives to describe birth. This is virgin birth. It's crazy. It's miraculous. She is a virgin, number one. Number two, God is with her. She is a virgin. God is with her. Number two here. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. What? She becomes distressed. What? I don't get that. I don't get that angel thing showing up, giving this greeting. I'm a favored one? What is that? What could this mean? Greetings from an angel. God is with me. I'm a favorite. What could this mean? There's another guy that we're all familiar with that went through this same experience where something happened. He was just awestruck. He's trying to connect. What I'm seeing connect with meaning. How does this connect with, what is this? And this guy that we all know well, he goes from an observer, a naturalist, caught up in what he sees. And he's so, his breath just gets taken away and he says, surely there's got to be something greater. What could this mean? What? I see it. Now I actually have to attach meaning to it. What? And he becomes like from observer to philosopher. He's known to you and me as Hungry Bear 9562. We know this guy. We love this guy, right? You and I, we connect to Hungry Bear. You guys know him better by his work, his double rainbow. Right? We know this guy, Hungry Bear 9562. We love this guy, right? So if you haven't seen this on YouTube, you have to go to YouTube and watch this video. You don't get that every other church, but at Hope, you got to go to YouTube and you got to watch this guy, okay? So he's out in Yosemite, all right? And he comes across a double rainbow. And it's in the sky, okay? And his breath is taken away by what he sees. And it doesn't happen that often, right? And you can actually see the double rainbow. It's not just part of it. You get to see the whole double rainbow. There's actually a moment where you think it's a triple rainbow in the sky. It's fantastic. It blows his mind. He just can't believe it. You remember that? He starts getting emotional. He's just caught up. He gets emotional in this. And then it turns and he starts grasping like, what could this mean? That I'm here and I'm seeing a double rainbow in the sky. What could this, it's got to mean something. There's got to be something that this is trying to communicate. And that's Mary's experience, right? She's like, there's this angel saying, greetings. God is with you and you're favored. And she's like, that's incredible. What is that? I'm kind of distressed. What does that mean that he's with me? What is that going to mean for my life? I don't have many times talking to angels. So Mary gets distressed. Okay? A little bit of a stretch, or was that? I think it connected. I'll talk. My boss is up there. We'll talk afterwards. We'll see if that. Okay. So then we come. We keep reading here. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Reiterates it. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. So he reiterates, God is with you. God is with you. So she's distressed. She's trying to figure this out. And he says, no, God is with you. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with him. And then number three, your son will be great. Your son is going to be, God is with you, and your son is going to be great. Call him Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. He will give, the Lord God will give to him the throne of our father David. David, a pillar, a chief, a captain in their history, okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, connecting further and further back into the scriptures about his importance, his connection to the whole history of Israel. And this is so important. This is so big. This connecting Jesus to these prophecies of old and how key this was in their thinking that the disciples, after Jesus is raised from the dead, are going to say, hey, you're that forever king, right? Is it time now? In Acts 1, he says, behold, you will... Get me there. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time now? Is that forever kingdom? Remember? Because you're the one in line with David and the house of Jacob, and you're going to rule forever, and you're never going to lose. The scepter of your kingdom is going to be there forever. Is that time now? Because when you died, we had some doubts. But then you raised from the dead, and now we're thinking, yeah, let's do this. Let's institute that kingdom. Take power. Take control. Let's rule, Jesus. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not yet. Not yet. Not now. But communicating to Mary the significance of your son's birth will have a ripple effect throughout human history. So God is with her. Her son is going to be great. And then number four, she's still a virgin. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? How can this happen since I'm a virgin? Number one, I'm a virgin. Number two, God is great. Number three, I'm going to have a great son. The God who's great is with me. I'm going to have a great son. I'm still stuck with number one, that I'm a virgin. How can this be? How can this happen according to your word? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So she's a virgin. God has promised to favor her and be with her. And she's going to have a great son. And she comes back and just says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the scriptures speak to two things, two points to give her. Number one, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. She has the promise of God that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and something miraculous is going to happen. Not unlike how other times when the Holy Spirit has done miraculous works and brought forth new life. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the Most High overshadow her. And it's through that, therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. I promise you, God the Spirit will visit you. I'm going to give you something visible, something physical, something tangible that you can know God is with you. Your relative. Your relative Elizabeth, the one they called barren. She's going to have a child. So I promise you the Holy Spirit, but then also your relative Elizabeth, who was barren for many, many years. She's going to have a child. She's going to have a child. And so you have to kind of, in your mind's eye, you have to think about this a little bit. That conversation that Mary and Elizabeth have together, where they get to get together and talk about these things. Okay? If you can just imagine the two coming together and having a visit. Comparing notes about how they have been met by God. And we don't have, you know, Elizabeth interacting with angels. We have Zechariah kind of interacting, but I'm guessing that as Zechariah, and we looked at this last week, comes home and he can't speak for months, I don't think Elizabeth is just kind of sitting there, just kind of like, well, we'll just kind of wait for this to pass, and then we'll... My guess is she's asking a lot of, like, yes and no questions, right? So I'm guessing by the time John the Baptist kind of, you know, is ready to be born via Elizabeth, you know, that she's got a lot of that story figured out. I'm just guessing, okay? So Elizabeth comes together with Mary, and they're kind of talking... They're talking through notes. They're kind of comparing interactions with angels. And what did your angel look like? And what did your angel say? And what was he all about? But just, you can imagine kind of them each taking turns sharing about the visit that they had with angels. And how about the joy that Elizabeth must have experienced when she got to say, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it when Zechariah came home. I got the chance to hear that thing that I've been asking you to pray for and that thing that I've been so excited about, a child, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I get to have a son. And Mary kind of sitting there with her own little secret of like, me too. Me too. I get to have a son. And then exchanging notes about how the angels have talked about their sons, not just in detail of like, hey, they're gonna be nice, they're gonna get good jobs when they grow up, they're gonna be helpful people in society. It wasn't that, it was words spoken about these kids that connect them to the Old Testament scriptures, that they're gonna be fulfillment of these words. Each of them in their own right get the chance to fulfill promises of God from the Old Testament scriptures. And can you just imagine the joy Elizabeth sharing about who her son is prophesied to be. And then Mary taking the turn and saying, this is what I'm told my son, there's going to be this kingdom. He's going to be ruling over it forever. Going back and forth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth just sharing this joy about coming together, giving birth to a son. And Mary hearing about this and the joy in them kind of coming together and their consummation and kind of scratching her chin, kind of getting a little distressed. And Elizabeth saying, well, what's wrong, Mary? What's wrong? And she just was, I thought how you conceived might have been similar to how I conceived. And Elizabeth is like, well, there's really only one way to conceive here, Mary. I realize you're pledged to be married. We should do your premarital counseling so I can explain what's about to take place. And Mary's just distressed. Just, it's, I've conceived by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps Mary is starting to recognize, though both of these men are going to be blessed, and both of these men are going to fulfill Old Testament scriptures. But they are not identical. That there's something that distinguishes her child from Elizabeth's. That her son conceived. Not in the traditional way. Not of flesh and blood. Not of a husband and wife. But conceived of the Holy Spirit. Truly a virgin birth. I want to put up here the five things. The five things connected to Mary. She's a virgin. Number two, God is with her. Number three, her son will be great. And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He says, two things, Holy Spirit and Elizabeth. You got to put yourself in Mary's shoes here. Those are some dots. I don't know if they connect. I don't know if it's as clear as we maybe make it out to be, kind of this side of it. There's some dots, but they aren't all aligned. And so we come to her response, which for me is a faith-filled response to the words of the angel. When she says this, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be. What God has for me? Okay. Maybe not fully realizing what this will mean in her marriage. What this might mean in her extended family, in that community. The ripple effect this will have with religious tradition. How this connects itself to all of human history. And she's going to have to live important parts of human history, including her son's death for the sins of the world. But a faith-filled response of, this is not about me. This is about God. Clearly, this is not just me in the story of God, but this is God's story. I'm a servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. And I love that. And I love her faith-filled example. To me, this preached to me this week. That she had these kind of dots out there and she just said, I'm a servant of the Lord. Cannot fully grasp all the ways that this will impact my life or the lives of others. I'm a servant of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. And I think what we have here is not just an example of faith that we can say, wow, that's spectacular. Let me kind of just be faith-filled. But I want to take you through those same five things and connect what Mary went through to the spiritual relationship you and I have with God. This is something that we go through every day. For some of you, it might be the first time that you actually hear about how to have spiritual life with God through Christ. Others of you have made that decision to follow Jesus as Lord. And for you, it's a daily interaction with God where we have some dots that God has put out there. And it is up to us then to say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. And I want to take us through that real quick. Number one, she's a virgin. The spiritual truth that is connected to us is we are spiritually sterile. We cannot create spiritual life by ourselves. It is not something that happens, us kind of detached from any external factors. You trying to bring forth a religious life, a pure life, a holy life, a life connected to God, a life centered on God will not happen by yourself. Number two, God is with her. The scriptures speak to God being for us. He is for us and not against us. He wants to. He desires to gather us together in his arms as his family. He desires to come alongside of us, give us an attaboy right when we think like, no, I'm nothing. He wants to come alongside and say, you're my kid. He is for us. The clearest demonstration is in his son. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's Jesus. He makes the invisible God visible to you and to me. If you want to know God's love, you got to look at God's son. And it is clear. it is clear how he feels about you. He is for you. He is able to bring you close to God. Some of you are going to stop me right there and say, you don't know what I've done. That might work for you, but you're a pastor, so you're probably much more holy. You're holier than I am. Number one, that's false. I'm not. Number two, I don't care what your excuse be, what your background is. Those obstacles that you might put up in front of God and say, you can't overcome those, God. Surely those are too great. My thoughts, my actions, my heart, you can't overcome that. I'm too far off. I'm too distant from, I've gone away from God for too long. I can't come back. And you give more excuses and more excuses. To which I would agree and say, yep, without God, all that's true. Apart from God, I would expect you to run away from God. Without God, I would expect you to live a very unholy life. Without God, I would expect all that crap. But then the promise of God is he will give us his Holy Spirit to bring new life through Christ. That's the promise of God. That as he conceived Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, no, there's a spiritual truth. There's a spiritual truth right there. My Spirit brings life. I don't care what your obstacles are, what your excuses are, all those things that you would put up and say, no. I understand that. I understand that God can say, I'm for you and not against you. And then my son is great, but you don't know me, Pastor. And all it would take is 30 minutes over coffee. And you would know that I'm beyond the grasp of grace, that God cannot come and pull me out of this. It's baloney, and it's a lie. The Holy Spirit can bring new life through Christ. But I don't care. I don't care who you are, what you've done. God is for you. His Son is great. The Holy Spirit can bring new life. A couple questions for you as we close. Like Mary, have you responded with faith to God's promises? The Bible is littered with promises of God. Are you responding to those? Maybe he's brought certain ones to mind, even during this service, even as we've been talking about him and talking through this account, maybe there's a certain promise of God that he's reminding you of, that you need to respond in faith to that promise. Have you come to see and know personally how great the Son of God is? He is fantastic. Too great for words. Truly too great for words. If you spent the rest of your life trying to get to know him and how great he is, you would not exhaust his greatness. Do you know how great he is? Finally, are there any ways right now that the Holy Spirit is leading you to trust in him? Leading you to a new place, that your response might be, I am a servant of the Lord. Holy Spirit, be to me according to your word. Will you pray with me? Father, right now, you are faithful to meet each one of us where we're at, through your Spirit. And so I ask you to do that, God. If there are promises we need to cling to that we are getting shaky on, that we're forgetting to throw under our feet as the foundation of our life, God, I pray that you would all the more solidify that in our minds, that you would make clear of those promises and those truths that we can bank on. Because you are faithful, God. You will uphold your word and your promise to us. And so, God, reveal that to us. For others of us, we're just, for the first time, maybe considering Christmas is beyond a naughty and nice list, a right and a wrong list. That Christmas might be more than religion. That Christmas might actually be about your Son and how great he is. that he has the power to save. And God, for that person in this room, God, assure them. Assure them through the example of Mary and her faith-filled response that you will not cast them aside, that you will not let them down, but God, that you will give them new life in Christ, that you truly can raise the dead and you can raise their life up from the pit. God, do that this morning. And God, for others of us, where the Holy Spirit has been knocking on the door, and we have made some excuse, whether it's busyness in ministry, busyness with the holidays, needing to attend to our kids' needs, needing to attend to the stuff at work, and we've made an excuse after the holiday. After the new year, I'll resolve to do that, God. But right now, I got to take care of my stuff. Oh, Holy Spirit, come against that. Humble us today under your watchful eye and let us step afresh into following you because, again, you are faithful to lead us in paths that honor you and leave us deeply satisfied. God, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.